So Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 to 20. Now the people complained about their hardships in their hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them, and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord has burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave all the food, and again the Israelites started a wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite, and we never see anything but this manna. The manna was like a coriander seed, and looked like raisin. The people went around gathering it, and then ground it in a hand mill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it in loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp and the night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised to on oath to their ancestors? Where I can get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own room. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you love it, because you have rejected the Lord, who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt?
Fernanda, good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre. If I've not had the opportunity to say hello to you yet this morning, it's lovely to have you here with us. Now, as you've you're probably aware, we are going through the book of Numbers. And as we begin looking at today's passage, let me just paint a bit of a picture for you that I think you'll all be familiar with. The car's packed, everyone's loaded in, you've got snacks, you've got music, and maybe even a few games lined up for the trip. It's the start of a long-awaited family holiday. Everyone's excited for about 15 minutes. And then it starts. I'm hungry. I'm cold. This is boring. The grumbling begins, and once it starts, it spreads from one kid to the other until the parents have had enough of it too. The destination suddenly feels miles off, and no one wants to be in that car anymore. Now, that is basically what is happening in Numbers 11. God's people have just begun their journey. They've only just set off from Mount Sinai towards the promised land, the thing they've been waiting for, longing for. They've been rescued from slavery. They've received God's law. But as soon as they head off, the grumbling begins, and it grows and it grows. And so, we'll see that today's passage warns us about grumbling, yes. But even more than that, it invites us to trust the God who provides for us, who is present with us, and who has promised to bring us all the way home. Let's pray as we get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we pray that you help us to see your faithfulness and your goodness and the futility and silliness of our own grumbling. Amen. Now, Numbers so far, for those of you who weren't here last week, Numbers picks up where the book of Leviticus leaves off. So in Leviticus, God taught his people how to live with him, how a holy God could dwell with a sinful people, really dealing with that problem, that tension. And so systems of sacrifice, of purification, a priesthood is established, all getting ready for God to live with his people in their midst. Then we get into Numbers, and in the first 10 chapters, as we saw last week, it's all about preparing for this move. God's people were still at Mount Sinai, but now they're being counted, organized, purified, and prepared to follow God to this promised land. And as we saw, at the heart of all those plans was the idea and the motivation to keep God at the center of their camp, but more importantly, at the center of their lives. And now, in chapter 10, they finally set off on this trip. After all that preparation, they're on the move, God leading them. This should be the start of something exciting, of something wonderful, the homecoming. But it doesn't last very long. So section one, grumbling forgets God's presence. After all that careful preparation, with God placed at the very center of their camp, meant to be at the very center of their life, Israel sets off. But almost immediately, things begin to unravel. Now, grumbling isn't just a little bit of frustration. It's actually something much deeper. It reveals a heart that has forgotten God's presence and goodness. And when we grumble, we act as though God isn't with us, like he can't be trusted to care for us. Let's read together Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. This is the very first thing that happens after Israel sets out from Mount Sinai. The cloud of God's presence lifts. The trumpets sound. The people move out. And the moment they set off, they begin to grumble. These are the people who have just walked through the Red Sea with walls of oceans on either side. the people who stood at Mount Sinai and heard God speak to them. These are the people who've been eating bread from heaven every day, whose clothes haven't worn out, whose every need has been met by God. By the God who promised, I will be with you. And yet, the first thing they do on this journey is complain. No prayer, no asking God for help, no remembrance of how far he has already brought them. Just a complaint. As though God is a burden, not a blessing. As though he's the problem. As though he's not even there. And that's what makes grumbling so serious. It forgets who God is. It refuses to trust him, even when he's right there. It's just like that family road trip that we spoke of at the start. Barely out of the driveway, and the complaining already begins. No matter how many snacks, how many iPads, how many other modes of bribery are in the vehicle, the peace just doesn't last. God has rescued Israel. He's fed Israel. He's led them and placed himself in their middle. But even so, they act ungratefully, forgetfully, as if none of what God had done up to this point had happened. Now, before we go any further in our time today, I think it's important to be clear that grumbling isn't just expressing something that's hard. That is, it's not wrong for us to say when things are hard, when they suck, when they are painful. When we are disappointed, we're allowed to be honest about that. The Bible gives us countless examples of this, of people crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, why have you forgotten me?" Even Jesus uses those words. So let's be clear. You don't have to be happy all the time. Happiness is not a requirement for faithfulness. You can be struggling, you can be grieving, you can be frustrated and still trust God. But grumbling is something different. Grumbling doesn't bring your hardships to God, but turns you against him. It's not prayer, it's not a request, but it's a resentful spirit that says, "This isn't good enough. You're not good enough." But we can faithfully wrestle with God. It might sound something like, "God, this hurts. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get why you've allowed this. I'm struggling to hold on. But I still believe you're good. I still believe you're my Father. Help me." That's not grumbling. That is trust, even when it's stretched remarkably thin. And maybe that is where some of you are right now, that life has been disappointing, the waiting feels endless, you're tired, and God doesn't feel particularly near. This passage is not telling you to ignore what you're feeling, to just smile through it. But it is asking you to think about what you are doing with that pain. Are you taking it to the God who loves you, who cares for you, who longs to hear from you, and who's always been faithful to you? Or are you turning away from him in complaint? What do your words, even the quiet ones under your breath, reveal about your heart in this? Grumbling forgets God's presence, but faith remembers that he is with us. He has provided, and he will bring us home. But grumbling doesn't just forget that God is with us. It also begins to reshape what we think we need. It fuels discontentment, fuels craving, and it can spread rapidly to others. And we see this as we look at the second lot of grumbling in today's passage, this time about food. The first complaint was general, a vague dissatisfaction, but here it gets more specific. Read with me from verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Let's just stop for a moment and hear how outrageous that complaint is. Here are the Israelites traveling through a desert, barren, desolate country where nothing grows, where nothing eats. No crops, no shops, no safety net. And yet, each morning as they step out of their tents, they find food on the ground. Fresh, waiting, bread from heaven. No planting required, no harvesting, no baking. Just God's kindness in the midst of this barren, desolate situation every single day. Now, sure, maybe the same food day after day after day does get a bit repetitive. That's human. We all like variety. But they haven't just said they're struggling with the monotony. They've completely lost sight of the miracle that God is doing for them each day. In their context, in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, manna is nothing short of astonishing. It's the daily evidence that God is still with them, still caring for them, still providing for them. And again, they're treating it like it's a curse. We never see anything but this manna, as if it's a bad thing, as if the very thing keeping them alive, the miraculous provision from their living God, is somehow beneath them. They're tired of God's gift, tired of depending on him, and they crave something else. But did you notice in those few verses how this attitude spread? It began in verse 4 with the rabble with them began to crave other food. This rabble refers to a mixed group, most likely non-Israelites, who had come out of Egypt with God's people during the Exodus. They weren't part of the covenant community in the same way. They were on the fringe, socially, culturally, spiritually. But they were the first ones in this instance who stir things up. Then it moves immediately to the wider group. And again, the Israelites started wailing. And by verse 10, we see it's reached every household. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. And it doesn't even stop there. By the time we reach chapter 12, Moses' very own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, are caught up in this spirit of complaining and challenge his leadership. This isn't just one group, one subgroup having a bad day. What starts on the fringe becomes the dominant tone of this whole community. The craving of a few becomes the complaint of many. And soon the attitude across the whole camp is entirely different. These people whose lives were meant to be shaped by God's presence at their center have instead been changed and influenced by what was on the very fringe, a total upheaval of what was meant to be. Their cravings, their desires aren't coming from their communion with God, but from those who perhaps don't even know him. And this grumbling reshapes their thinking, rewrites their past. Egypt, the place of slavery, the place of suffering, is now looked back on as some promised land, of some land overflowing in abundance where everything was free and wonderful. No mention of the chains, the beatings, the hard labor. So rewritten their past, and it poisons their present. What they have is dismissed, and what they don't have is worship. Manna, the gift of God, is worthless. But the onions and garlic in Egypt define their worldview. And this is what grumbling does. It doesn't just express frustration, but it begins to warp our heart. It blinds us to what God has given. Grumbling doesn't just slip out of our mouths, but it shapes our hearts. And the more we give voice to craving, the more it grows. The more we surround ourselves with it, the easier it is to join in. So ask yourselves, what are you feeding your heart with? Who are you letting shape your desires? Are your desires being shaped by those around you, by a grumbling world always wanting more? Or is it being shaped primarily through his word, through prayer, through his people, reminding you of his goodness? Are you tuning in more often to the voices of discontentment? If you're in Christ, then you've already been rescued from slavery, just like Israel. You've been brought into a relationship with God, a God who provides daily bread, who gives his spirit, who walks with you and won't leave you. So instead of craving what we used to have, instead of craving the desires of the flesh, our sinful desires, we can trust the one who provides exactly what we need. And we can ask him to help shape our desires, not by what's loudest around us, but by his presence at our center. Finally, we see that grumbling underestimates God's grace. Grumbling, as we've seen, is not harmless. It turns our hearts away from trust, and if unchallenged, can lead to us rejecting God himself. In this passage, we see how seriously God takes this shift. But we also see that his response isn't just one of judgment, but of grace too. At this point in the narrative, we've reached a tipping point. The grumbling isn't just a background noise anymore. It's all-consuming. The whole camp is infected with complaint. Moses is worn down and weary, and the people are no longer just dissatisfied. They've started to reject God himself. And so God responds with judgment and grace. In verse 1, we saw the people begin to complain, and fire broke out on the outskirts of the camp. That is God's judgment on them, but it is a limited judgment. It doesn't consume the whole camp. And that in itself is already grace. But then in verse 2, when the people cry out, Moses prays and God stops the fire. More grace. And then in the instance of the meat, when they were craving meat, again we see this pattern. In verses 18 to 20, God says, now the Lord will give you meat. He'll give it for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord. And then in verse 33, while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burnt against his people and he struck them with a severe plague. It's judgment, but it is not complete destruction. The journey continues. God shows them grace. And even in chapter 12, which we didn't read today, but when Miriam and Aaron speak out against Moses, grumbling again, this time over his leadership, God responds. Miriam is struck with leprosy in verse 10. But then as Moses pleads, please God, heal her. He does. More grace. But in all this, I want us to notice a contrast. If we look at how God responds to Moses, Moses isn't coping. He's completely undone. And he says to God, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. That is extreme, that is raw, that is real. And to be honest, in one sense, you could say it sounds like grumbling. But there's a key difference. Moses brings his complaint to God. He doesn't turn away from him. He turns towards him, and God responds with mercy. He tells Moses to gather 70 elders and says, I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden. Jumping ahead, so you will not have to carry it alone. This is not just a practical help, but it is a Spirit-filled provision. God pours out his own Spirit on these elders, just as he had with Moses. It's a grace that strengthens the leadership, that lightens the load for Moses. And Moses' honesty is met not with rebuke, but with real help. And this is also not just a grace and mercy to Moses, but to the whole community. Despite all their grumbling, despite all their rejection, God is still with his people. The cloud hasn't lifted and drifted away. The tabernacle hasn't vanished. God's presence remains. And that is grace. This part of Numbers is pretty confronting in one sense, but it is also a gift because it gives us a front row seat to just how patient and merciful our God really is. Yes, absolutely, it's a warning, but it's also an invitation. And Paul picks this up in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That generation grumbled, rejected God's care, and ultimately ended up missing out on the promised land. But there is good news for us. We are not in the same position that they were in. We have been given something better. Actually, we've been given three things better than they have. We've been given better bread, a better intercessor, and a better presence. A better bread. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the one who truly satisfy, not just for a day, but forever. He gives life that lasts so that we don't need to crave the past or wish we were back in Egypt. We have Jesus. Second, we've been given a better intercessor. Moses carried the people's burdens and cried out for them. But Jesus went so much further. He carried our sin, took our judgment, and gave his life for us. And even right now, he is still interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And we have been given a better presence. Back then, God poured out his Spirit on 70 elders to help Moses lead. But now, he has poured out his Spirit on every believer, on everyone who trusts in Jesus, not just for leadership, but for everyday strength, for comfort, for guidance. His Spirit lives in us. He helps us follow, even when it's hard. So yes, grumbling matters. It's not just a mood or a tone. It reveals whether our hearts are trusting God. But if you are in Christ, your place in the promised land is secure. The Spirit is with you. Jesus is interceding for you. And God's grace is still enough, even in the wilderness. So let's not look back, not give up. cry out to him and trust him because he's still with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is endlessly faithful, a God who is gracious time and time again. And we thank you for the warning of the people in Numbers who failed to see what they had in you. But God, we thank you that unlike them, we have something far more secure, that in your Son, the price has been paid. And so we pray, God, that you'd be shaping our hearts and our words to be reflecting the goodness of the gift we have received, which is eternal and secure and transforms even the tough aspects of this life. Amen.